Good to see each and every one of you here this morning. A couple of weeks ago, I stood and gave a testimony of the dark cloud of sin that's upon our state now. It's in our legislation now. A judge has ruled that he may attempt to override our law in this state where marriage is between a man and a woman. Now, last Sunday, we discussed this, and we've discussed this in some of our other services. Sister Powell came up with an excellent idea that we would get much more mileage out of this if this was a letter of petition. And I think that's an excellent idea. Rather than a bunch of people writing letters, let's just write one letter that we all agree with and sign on it. I've had a lot of help from people in the church, and I thank God for that, especially Sister Laura Beavers, the English teacher. I could care less about being politically correct, but I do want my grammar to be correct, so I want to thank her for all her help.
Yeah.
I'm going to read this, and I will put the pages for your signature back in the foyer, and I pray that you'll sign it, because this is something that we've got to try our best as Christians to put a stop to. First, I want to say this. I do not hate homosexuals. I hate the sin of homosexuality. And that's the way we should be. There are many who see their wrong just like any other sin and turn from it and lead good Christian lives. That's what we need to be praying for here. I'll be sending this to our representatives and to our governor and to our attorney general. Dear Representative, I am writing in response to a recent ruling by U.S. District Judge John G. Haburn II, which has struck down our voter-driven amendment to protect the traditional definition of marriage in Kentucky. As you know, this law would require our state to recognize same-sex marriages performed in other states. In the past, you have affirmed your support of our current amendment, and I urge you to continue to be firm in this commitment. The people of Kentucky, the majority of whom still hold fast to traditional views of marriage, look to you to stand behind us and hear our voices. We cannot allow one judge to disregard the will of the people. We cannot allow this judicial overreach to happen in our state. Judge Haburn's ruling is simply unconstitutional. As a legislator, you must know the consequences will be devastating if same-sex marriages are recognized as legitimate in Kentucky. First, this disregard for moral standards and abandonment of our cultural norms reminds me of other cultures who have experienced a sharp decline. For example, the Romans, the most powerful country on earth at that time, did not consider what their descent into immorality would lead to. A simple search into the reasons behind the fall of the Roman Empire reveals a large number of negative repercussions, all of which have been supported by scholars in the past. Among these are general malaise, loss of civic virtue, military decline, political corruption, environmental and health degradation, and overall cultural transformation. Sound familiar?
Yeah.
So many of our problems we face as a state will be worsened by further moral decline. Indeed, Judge Haburn's ruling has far-reaching implications for our family, civic, and educational institutions, which already face serious challenges. For example, public schools will be further pressured to teach that this practice is normal, and parents will pull their children out in droves. No doubt our religious institutions will feel the hardest impact of this ruling. A recognition of out-of-state same-sex marriages will inevitably lead to a total adoption of this practice via further rulings by activist judges. Pastors may then be compelled to act against their beliefs or face legal consequences. Freedom of conscience, not to mention religious liberty, will be a thing of the past. As a Christian, I believe what God says in the Bible. He declares homosexuality to be an abomination. It is clear in the Bible that God views this practice as evil and against his design. As a Kentuckian, I am not alone in this belief, as evidenced by the thousands of citizens who took time to vote against the practice of same-sex marriage. The truth is that Kentucky is largely composed of God-fearing, socially conservative men and women who have made their stand clear. The people's will has been made law, and the people's will should be the only power to change this law. Mr. Senator, will you help ensure the people of this state continue to be heard? Will you stand up for what is right on behalf of our children and our grandchildren? In closing, please remember 2 Chronicles 7:14, and let it be your guide. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. May God bless you and my old Kentucky home.
Amen.
I pray that God will bless each and every one of you. He has laid this directive upon my heart, and I pray that I'll do the best that I can for
him. Amen.
We have special music today by Sister Laura.
The Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. As wounds that mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that left him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, nor wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen.
B- Bless you, Sister Laura. Appreciate the good song. Appreciate Brother Jackson's work. And I strongly urge everybody to get behind him and support him in this effort, not only with our name on a petition, but with our prayers and any other support that we can give. And I'm just going to say this one thing. As far as I'm concerned, if one man can step up and override what the people want, then we're not about to lose our freedom. We have lost it, and we need to support this. This is very, very important. I ask for your prayers today. I want to, as always, I have no desire but to bring before you the things that the Lord has placed upon my heart. And I actually have several different scriptures on my mind, and so I'm going to read from a few verses from about three different places today. And I'd like to begin, if you would like to turn with me in your Bibles and read along, I'd ask you to turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. I want to begin there and read just a few verses from Hebrews chapter 11. This thought been on my mind very strongly this week, and I ask for your prayers that the Lord will help me to share this with you here today, that he'll lead me by his Spirit. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 8. I want to read a few short verses about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I want to ask you to turn to the 20th chapter of Revelation. I want to read a few verses. I'm sorry, the 21st chapter of Revelation. I want to read a few verses there, and also a few verses at the beginning of it, and also a few verses at the end of that chapter. Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And moving to the 22nd verse of that same chapter. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Now I want you to think about what Brother Jackson read to us this morning and the comments he made. And then I want you to think about this last verse, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm telling you, and you can find this spoken of in the 20th chapter of Revelation, but I'm telling you that nobody is going to heaven except for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nobody else is going to make it. The Bible tells us of God's, the day of God's great white throne judgment, when the books are opened and we will be judged according to those things written in the books, in the Word of God. That will be the standard by which God will judge the world. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. And so only those who have their name in that Book of Life, only those who have truly been saved by the grace of God, will inhabit heaven when this life has come to an end. And I want to use a title today, and that being Heaven on My Mind. And that has been my week this week. That has been my thought, and it has been a very joyful and at times throughout this week, an overwhelming thought. You know, the Lord, when He saved us, everybody here that knows the Lord and a pardon and forgiveness of sin, when God spoke peace to our soul, when He saved us by His grace, it wasn't only that we could go to heaven when this life is over. God had a purpose for us and has a purpose for us also while we continue to live here in the world, that we might serve Him, that we might work for Him, that we might do the things that God has left us here to do. You know, God's purpose for everybody that He saves, you know, since the time that He organized His church, that everybody that He saves is that they would unite with the Lord's church. They'd put that light upon the candlestick and live for the Lord and give Him glory, as the Bible says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So the Lord left us here that we might serve Him and that we might work for Him and that we might glorify Him in that way. And that is our responsibility as children of God to the Lord to do that very thing. But certainly the greatest benefit that we have by being saved is that we have a home in heaven when this life has come to an end. Now you can read, I believe the 10th chapter of Luke will tell us that very thing. You can read when Jesus sent the 70 out two by two, and they went out and He gave them power over unclean spirits, and He gave them power to perform miracles. And they came back and they said, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name." And Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." But He told His disciples, He said, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that that the devils are subject unto you through My name, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And I'll tell you what, there's nothing that can make a person rejoice any more than that, than to know that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's nothing that can bring any more joy to anybody than to know that they have been saved by God's grace, and that no matter what comes, that all is well with their soul, that they're ready for that which is going to come to every one of us, that moment when we die and leave the walks of this life behind. Now, in the going back to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, where I read from, the Bible here, talking about the faith that Abraham had. Abraham was dwelling there in Mesopotamia. He was dwelling there in his homeland, and God called upon him to leave it behind, to pick up and to leave and to go to a land where he would take him to. And the Bible speaks to us about the faith of Abraham, that he went out not knowing where that he was going to go. He was just following that which God had told him to do. And it talks about the land of Canaan, the promised land. In the next verse, in the ninth verse, it says, by faith, Abraham, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And so this is telling us that when God moved up on the heart of Abraham and called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees there, called him out of his homeland to just go out and to follow the Lord, to follow God's leadership, that he would take him to where he wanted him to be. And Abraham went out with a faith that allowed him to do that, not even knowing where that he was going to go. And there in what was the promised land, many years before Abraham's descendants ever even occupied it, the Bible tells us that Abraham dwelt there in Canaan as in a strange land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise, living a nomad type of life, nothing real permanent or real solid there, just dwelling in tents with his son and grandson in the land that God had promised to him that he would one day give to his descendants, to his posterity, as a place for them to dwell. God had promised Abraham that he was going to one day bring them out, not only that they would be in bondage in Egypt and that the Egyptians would afflict them for hundreds of years, but God also promised Abraham that the time would come that he would bring them out of that land and bring them unto a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a promised land. And it would be theirs. God promised that he would give that to them. And so that's where Abraham was at. And the Bible says that he looked for a city. Now, he could be content, I believe, what this is saying, that Abraham was able to be content in the land of Canaan as living in a land that was a strange land unto him and just living there in tents with Isaac and Jacob. He could be content with that because he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Now, honestly, people have different views of this. There actually have been those that have written about this that believe that the city that Abraham was looking for was in reference to earthly Jerusalem. But I don't believe that. I believe he was looking for that heavenly Jerusalem, for that heavenly city. He was looking for something better. I'm telling you, listen, the land of Canaan was a wonderful land. The things that God said about it when he made promise to them was that he was going to bring them to a large land and he was going to bring them to a good land. He wasn't going to lead Israel into a land where they would still be in slavery, where they would still be in bondage. He was going to lead them into a land where they could be free and they could have great sustenance. It was a land that was large and good and flowing with milk and honey. It was a wonderful land, but it wasn't like heaven. And God really, when the Lord made the world, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know, the Lord really made something beautiful. when he created the earth, didn't he? I mean, I've seen some gorgeous sights here in this world, haven't you? You know, places I've been like Alaska and other places. I mean, I have seen some beautiful things. There's beautiful things to see here in nature right here in the state that we live in. Gorgeous places to visit. God made beautiful things. You go and you see a crystal clear stream, you know, just flowing, and you see the mountains, and you see you know, the birds soaring, and the things that God has created are filled with beauty. Beauty. God's not just your everyday worker, is he? I mean, when he makes something, he really makes something. But, you know, listen, God has created a place for his people that far surpasses anything on earth. I mean, it is far beyond anything that we have ever seen here. It's such a wonderful place that we can't really even grasp what it's really like, can we? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. I've used the illustration before about the Queen of Sheba when she heard of the great kingdom that Solomon had built. And she just, you know, curiosity overtook her, and she just had to go and see that. And so she traveled there, and when she saw the kingdom that Solomon had built, when she saw how happy that his servants were, when she saw everything that he had done, she professed, she gave testimony that the half had not been told to her. And we sing about things like that, about you know, there's a song that we sing about heaven that says the half has not been told. And I suppose that's a good way to express that. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. Listen, it's even less than that. We don't know a fourth of what it's really like. We don't know the things that we read in the scriptures, though how descriptive and beautiful that they are. I'm convinced that we just really don't know what it's really like in that place that God has made for his people to dwell in. But sometimes I sure do get it on my mind. How about you? Sometimes I can begin to think about that. I believe I can relate to what Abraham felt here when he was dwelling there in the land of Canaan. And he was just living in a tent with Isaac and Jacob, but his mind was on something better than that. His mind was fixed on what was yet to come, that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God, a place that God has made for his people to dwell, not only here in time, but to dwell for eternity. Now let me tell you something. In this life, I've moved around. In this life, you've moved around. We've moved from one place to another, haven't we? You know, I've moved several times to different states. Brother Farmer, I know when he was in the all those years he was in the military, no doubt was in many different places. I mean, we go in this world, we travel and we go places, but I'm telling you what, once I step on the shores of heaven, that's it. I'm not leaving ever. I'm going to stay there forever. I'm going to dwell there for all of eternity with the one that saved me by his grace. And I'm telling you, things are going to be better there than we have ever known in this life. Far better. What did the Apostle Paul say in his writing to the Philippians? I believe Paul had heaven on his mind, don't you? I believe there's evidence of it in his epistles. You can't hardly go and read one of Paul's epistles without him having written something about his heavenly home. In his writing to the Philippians, he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Well, what in the world would make Paul feel like that? Because he had it on his heart and on his mind. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is what? Which is far better. Far better. In his writing to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And I ask you today, can you relate to that? Can you give the same testimony that the Apostle Paul gave when he wrote that epistle that we know today as 2 Corinthians? Can you say what the Apostle Paul said in that writing when he sat down and he said, for we know. How about it? I know because I know God saved me. I know what he did for me. That night in 1973, when God spoke peace to my soul, I know exactly what he did. And I'm thankful for what his word tells me concerning the great benefits of that. Because I know that if this earthly house, or perhaps I should say, I know that when this earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, that I've got a building of God. I've got a place that's better than this. I got a wonderful place to spend eternity. Let me tell you something. I have lived in this life, honestly. I have lived in many different surroundings. I've lived in places in this world, dwelt in a place that I called my house, my dwelling place. I've lived in places in this world that were far from being fancy. Far from it. And I'm sure that many of you here today could testify to the same thing. I've told you before, I grew up in a house with, there was eight of us, my mom and my dad and all my brothers and sisters, you know, six kids, and we grew up in a little bitty house that we were just crammed in there. We would bump into each other, you know, walking down the hall. But I'll tell you what. Listen, if you've got a home in heaven, it don't make much difference, really. It don't make much difference what you have here, because our treasure's not on earth. It's yet to come. And I'll tell you what, if all you have on your mind is making things luxurious and plush here, you're probably not going to think about it as much. But listen, Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. And listen, no matter what happens to me or no matter what state that I find myself in, as the Apostle Paul said, no matter what situation as children of God that we find ourselves in, we can be happy and we can be content because heaven is waiting for us. And I'm going to tell you something today, folks. We're closer than we think. The longer I live and the older I get, the more I realize how fast that life goes by. 10 years, a decade of my life doesn't seem like it did when I was a kid. I remember when it seemed like it took forever to make it through the school year, and now it seems like you just snap your fingers and a decade has passed by in your life. And I know the older I get, the more I realize how close that I am to being at home. Listen, I'm glad that I'm going to a place where there won't be any sin. I'm glad that I'm going to a place where there won't ever enter in anything that will defile it in any way. This world is messed up, isn't it? It's messed up because of sin. And the longer that it goes on, the less favorable place that it becomes to live. Now, you know, you may not feel about it that way, but I do. The more that sin abounds, the harder it is to live in this world, and the less desirable place it becomes all the time, the more that sin corrupts it. I'm glad that God created a land where He won't allow any sin to ever come in. He won't let anything inside the gates that will ever defile it in any way at all. I was thinking the other day, you know, life is wonderful. I'm glad that God created me, aren't you? I'm thankful that He made me, that He gave me the opportunity to live, that He allowed me to live here in His world. I'm thankful most of all that He saved me by His grace and gave me a better home, but I love life. I enjoy living. I love time with family. I love time with friends. I'm thankful to God for the life that He gives me from day to day. But I'll tell you what, life becomes cumbersome, doesn't it? I was thinking the other day, and I just had to go tell my wife. I said, honey, just think about the time when we'll lay all this down and we won't have a thing to be cumbered with. We won't have a thing to worry about. We won't have a single deadline to meet. We won't have a time that we've got to rush to get this or that done. We'll just be with Jesus, and we'll just bask in the glory of His presence, and He'll feed us. The Bible says He'll feed us, and He'll lead us. And, you know, the Bible gives these beautiful descriptions. It talks about the walls of jasper and the streets of gold and all these beautiful things that the Bible says about heaven. But listen, when they were stoning Stephen to death, the Bible says that he was full of the Holy Ghost and he looked steadfastly into heaven. Looked up. They cast him outside of the city. They were gnashing on him with their teeth. And the Bible says he looked steadfastly into heaven, and it doesn't say a thing in the world about him seeing walls of jasper or streets of gold or any of that. The Bible says he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And people have asked the question, do you think that it's literal? Do you think that the heaven really has streets of gold and that it really has walls of jasper? And I think, listen, once we get to that place, Brother Mike Jackson, and we place our eyes upon Jesus, we're not going to take the time to see what kind of walls it's got. He's going to have our attention, I believe, for all of eternity. You know what? That was enough for Stephen. That was all that he needed to see, was Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And that's what it's about, isn't it? I mean, that's what heaven's really about, being with Jesus, laying aside these things. Listen, This is not going to happen here. This is not going to happen on the earth. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow. Can you imagine? Nothing at all to make you sorrowful. No crying, no pain. For the former things, those things that we knew on the earth, the former things will have passed away. I go to the hospital. I see people that are sick. I see my friends. I see my brothers and my sisters in the Lord that are sick. Sometimes I can handle it. Sometimes I just leave the hospital weeping. Sometimes it just overtakes me. You know what I'm talking about. Our emotions sometimes just get the best of us, and these things overtake us. And I'll be glad when I don't ever have to see anybody else that's sick. I'll be glad when the phone never rings again for somebody to give me the news that somebody that they love has been diagnosed with cancer, or they've had a massive heart attack, or something happened to them. I'll be glad when there's no more death, won't you? I'll be glad when I never get that call again that somebody passed away and that the family is sad and sorrowful and hurting. What a land that God has made for us. No wonder that from time to time we get it on our minds. Paul said in that same place in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he said, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He went on in the next verse and he said, "For in this we groan." We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And folks, you know as well as I do that there's times when we don't only get it on our mind, but we begin to really want to go, don't we? We feel that great groaning within us that makes us want to go. And we labor, we stay, and we labor, and we patiently serve the Lord, and we wait. But I'm telling you what, for those of us that are saved, I'm telling you, don't you worry about it at all, because when God calls us, when that moment comes that He calls us to go and be with Him, that's going to be the greatest moment of our life. That's going to be the greatest thing that ever happened to us, when we get to go and be with God and leave all of these earthly tragedies and cares behind us and be with the Lord forever and forever. Oh, we weep. You know, people pass away. We've seen it, you know, just recently. People pass away and families are hurt. They begin to weep and they begin to mourn because they lost their loved one. You know, up in Brother Clifford Hayes' hospital room the night that he passed away, his family was brokenhearted. There was weeping. There were tears. There was sadness in the hearts of people. And you know what? He was already with Jesus. He was already rejoicing in the presence of his Savior. He was right where he wanted to be. And all the sorrow is left here on the earth. Glad I've been saved. I thank God for that moment when He saved me more than anything else in this life. Now, I don't know if you want to see me when this life is over or not, but I'll tell you what, if you want to, you're going to have to get saved because I'm going to heaven. That's where I'm going to be. I'm going to be living with Jesus. But most importantly, if you continue on in your lost condition, the most important thing is that you're going to miss an eternity with Him. You're going to miss an eternity with Jesus. That's the worst part about hell. Listen, there's something that's far worse than the flames. There's something that's far worse than the torment. The worst part about hell is that everybody there has to spend an eternity away from God. That's the worst part about it. That you'll be separated from Jesus forever and forever and forever. Brother Strode, you think you might be able to find us a song? Let's stand and sing.